freedoms that we do. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds today, and that we would be certain of our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2015, Pope Francis opened the Holy Doors and declared a jubilee year. This is rare. It happens only every once in a while, but an indulgence is obtained, which is lessening the consequences to sin. It says in forgiveness, really, God's forgiveness applies only to your guilt. There are temporal consequences that need to be paid either in this life or afterwards in purgatory. So an indulgence is a way to lessen that penalty. To receive the indulgence, you have to walk through the holy doors, go to confession, receive communion, and pray for the intentions of the Pope. So those are the ways to get the indulgence. Notice, those are things to do. Back in 2013, Pope Francis declared an indulgence was possible if you attended the World Youth Day in Rio de Janeiro. And this was an important thing at that particular time. And World Youth Day was there in Brazil. You would merit an indulgence if you also went to confession, took communion at Mass, and prayed for the Pope's intentions. Those who couldn't make it to Rio to attend the day could also attain an indulgence if you followed the events on TV, radio, or Twitter. So it's interesting that indulgences are still around. Now, the Pope also said this is not like a vending machine. You don't pay for salvation, it's free. But unfortunately, this is a mixed message, because if you say you can get an indulgence and time off of your suffering in purgatory by doing these things and then turn around and say salvation's free, something is not clicking there. It's not, the messages are not together. And that's obviously a problem. So where are we? Well, let's talk about an indulgence. And as I mentioned to you, it's an activity that a person can do to take away all or part of the penance they do after they confess a sin. Now, let me add quickly here. My purpose, again, is not taking shots at the Catholic Church. Many of you are from those backgrounds, and this is something that we need to be aware of, the difference of the works-oriented religions of the world and where we are from the biblical perspective. So an indulgence may lessen the punishment now while the person's living. It may lessen the time a person spends in purgatory after he dies, and it may lessen the time that somebody else spends in purgatory. Now, there's three words there. One is penance that we need to talk about. One is indulgence, we've been talking about a little bit, and the other is purgatory. Those things are important, and you kind of have to connect one dot to the next dot to the next dot, and that's what we're going to do in a few minutes. This is a card from a funeral mass. Lady died back in 1965, and if you notice down on the bottom, it says 300 days IND. That IND stands for indulgence. 300 days off the time in purgatory so that you don't suffer. Now, mortal sins, and again, I'm not going to try to define all of this for you, but mortal sins will get you 7 years in purgatory. And how often do people commit mortal sins? Well, you have to understand that there's a difference in some church doctrines about what's a major sin and what's a minor sin. If the indulgences were granted to those who carry on certain things, if you were to go to Rome and climb the sacred steps, which are reportedly brought from Pontius Pilate's house after Jesus had walked up them before his crucifixion, that particular act would get you 7 years off of purgatory. Now, This is 1965, you can see. In 1969, they quit putting these cards out because purgatory is a timeless place, and people really can't say you get so many days off or so many years off. The problem is everybody knows that that's the way it works, and it continues on to this day. So what's penance? Well, after you confess your sins to a priest, and there's nothing biblical about that, he gives you a penance to do as an outward sign of your repentance. For example, if after you confessed your sins, the priest will tell you you need to say so many Hail Marys or so many Our Fathers, which is the Lord's Prayer, or you need to go through the rosary beads, or you need to donate time to a homeless shelter or do something nice for an enemy for a week. Those are all acts of penance. It's supposed to be outward signs of your repentance, but they're really getting rid of temporal punishment that's connected with the sin. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits of repentance. That's different. We're talking about change of heart, change of life. That's different than working off your sins and the temporal punishments. Okay, you're with me on that? So that's what penance is. And remember, indulgences help you get rid of the penance and the time for that. Now, let me get back here. And this is actually atoning for one's sin. There is a sense of the temporal punishment needing to satisfy God's justice, and you're making payment to do that. Now, that's not biblical. I will have to throw that in there periodically because we don't find that in the Word of God that we have to pay for our sins in that respect to satisfy God's justice. It's pretty important that we understand that. Temporal punishment is a purification process, and to satisfy justice is a very unscriptural thing that we want to be very clear about. Let me turn the page here. I'm going to turn this too. So penance involves you making, doing something to make a payment toward satisfying God's justice and averting the temporal punishment of your sin. Now, here's the idea of purgatory. It comes from the Latin word to make clean or purify. And the idea is that God forgives the guilt of sin, but doesn't remove the temporal punishment. So if you haven't done penance and you've died with unconfessed sin, the temporal punishment is undone, and you'll have to suffer in purgatory to purify your soul. That's the idea behind these things. Okay, so we've talked about indulgences. That gets rid of penance, and the penance is because you've got temporal punishment hanging on your account, so to speak, that needs to be satisfied to take care of God's justice. And if you don't do it now, you'll have to do it in purgatory. Okay? You see the dots connected there? Okay. So indulgences are something I do to remove penance. Penance is something I do to remove my punishment. Purgatory is a place I'll suffer to purify my soul. Salvation is when I go to heaven and I've adequately suffered for my sin. Then I go. Okay? And I'm going to put this up here. We don't believe this is biblical, all right? Yeah. Okay. It's a lot of work. Yeah. A lot of work. And it is. And it's massively confusing as well. So why bring all that up? Because 500 years ago, Martin Luther, on October 31st, 1517, nailed 95 statements on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. That was equivalent to Facebook. In what way? Just want to be sure that why did he pound these things on the door? Well, that was a public forum. And he says, I'm really upset about something, and here's my issues, and I'd like to debate these things. Let's have a discussion. And this was a way of calling people together to discuss an issue. And he was upset with John Tetzel. John Tetzel was a Dominican monk that was working for Pope Leo X. and he was selling indulgences to raise money so that they could refurbish St. Peter's Basilica or church in Rome. All right? Selling indulgences. What were indulgences? They were ways to get rid of penance, the temporal punishment for your sin, so that you didn't have to suffer now or in purgatory. And he played upon the people's emotion and concern in their grief, because he would say to them, let me find it, I know what it is. He would say to them, think of your poor, lost loved one suffering in purgatory. Wouldn't you want to get them out? And if you buy this indulgence, they will get so many years off of purgatory. Now, he didn't actually say this phrase, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. But his messages, his sermons, certainly had that flavor. It was well known. This goes back 500 years. This wasn't made up. You can actually see it in some of his messages. What's the problem? The people are buying their way into heaven, they think, by paying money. Europe is poor. Indulgences, the sale of indulgences was illegal in Germany. And that's where Martin Luther is, and that's where Tetzel comes in, because they were doing it anyway. And Tetzel comes in, and he's preaching in the county next to Martin Luther's. And Luther gets really upset that he is selling indulgences. He knew what they were. And that's a sample of the indulgence that's written in German there, and I can't read German, but it's signed John Tetzel. He had the authority from the Pope to give the or sell these in order to make money, but the money-making thing was what really frosted Martin Luther. He was really upset. Martin Luther never intended to leave the Catholic Church, but when he nailed those 95 statements on the castle church door in Wittenberg, it really lit a fire. And a lot more was taking place. Because Luther had been studying the book of Romans. He was a professor at the college. He was a Bible student. He was also a Catholic priest. But in 1512, he began to study Romans. And he read over and over again, the gospel, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is what? By faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, not by works. He understood that. And as it gripped his heart, he realized that the sacramental system was wrong, and penance was wrong, and purgatory was wrong, because it was a works-oriented system, and it was going against what the Scripture was teaching. So this is why... he went up against Tetzel. Luther had been taught that grace came through the instrumentality of the sacraments given by the Roman Catholic Church. In order to be part of that, it was important to have the sacraments. And you kept being saved as you did the sacraments. For the Roman Catholic Church, it seemed like justification was a very progressive thing. In fact, that's really the way it was in that system. So if you look at the alones of the Scripture, the alones of the Reformation, it was the Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Did you notice that we sang that in the solid rock, in Christ, in the righteousness of Him alone, Christ alone? Yeah, this is a scriptural thing, alone. As opposed to those things, instead of the Scripture alone, it was the Church, as they interpreted the Scripture, the Pope, the traditions, the Church councils. In fact, there were Church councils that are still being quoted today that happened back in the 1400s, and they appeal to these things as their authority. The grace alone, and opposed to that is the merit from the saints or myself and the sacraments. The sacraments are very tied into this. Faith alone, and opposed to that is the things that I do and the sacraments as well, but I need to be doing these things as meriting God's righteousness and credit to my account, so to speak. It's not Christ alone. It's usually Christ plus me or someone else. We'll talk about that in just a minute. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared to be righteous by the holy God as judge. That's a legal word. That is a word that you would hear in courts, and as a result, it is a very important word to us that as God being the judge, he justifies us. When he hits the gavel on the table and say, I justify, I declare Paul or Greg or Todd or Dave or Ruth or Rebecca righteous, he is making a one-time statement. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God justifies us. It is a one-time act. On his part, what does it mean? It means that he has imputed, he has taken all of our sin and put it on Christ's account. Jesus died for our sin. God moved our sin to him, and as a result of our faith in him, he moves Christ's righteousness to us. Bookkeeping. God's bookkeeping. So God sees us in Christ 100% righteous permanently. We never lose that positionally. Now, we're on an upward track, hopefully, in our walk with God. That's called sanctification, not justification. Justification is that legal declaration by God as the judge that he says we are righteous. Boy, we ought to be on our feet shouting hallelujah for that. Yeah, you are inside, yes. Yeah, you wouldn't want to interrupt my thought process. So that's very important. So Jesus took the punishment for our sins. Now, we may bear consequences of our sins. God might not take those things away. Okay? That's not the same as the temporal punishment that I've got to work off and I've got to do things to counterbalance the sin. That's very different. God may discipline us as his child by some means, and it's kind of hard to figure out, is this the consequence or is this God's discipline? It may be both. I don't have a scale or a little meter that says this is this and this is that. You know, God doesn't work that way. Okay, but this is very important that we understand the difference between the temporal punishment that we're supposed to be working off and the consequences of our sin. God may not remove that. Sometimes he does graciously. But we never, ever make atonement or pay for our sins by doing penance. We are not working off our sins. To make atonement or propitiation, it means the satisfying sacrifice. And Jesus has done that. And that is important. Well, we read this already, but this is important to really have locked into our souls. We're saved by grace. It's through faith. That's the salvation is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. That word gift is the word grace in the original language, Greek. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. We can't come along and say, well, the bill is $10, and God will pay $9.99, and I will give a penny. God says, uh-uh. If you do, if you give that penny, you have shot grace. And we'll come to a verse shortly. Let me read Romans 4. I just put this verse up here for you, but Romans 4, this is in the Old Testament, and God justified people in the Old Testament as well. And Paul talks about Abraham, and he says Abraham was not justified by works, otherwise he has something to boast about. If you do something, then you can kind of pat yourself on the back, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? In verse 3, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or counted or imputed to him as righteousness. And then verse 4 says, the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what's due. So wages aren't counted as grace. When you work, that person's not giving you a freebie by paying your wage. He's giving you what you are owed. It's a debt on his part to give it to you. But the Bible says, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Our works cannot obligate us or obligate God to give us grace. And that's the whole thought process, that my works obligate God to give me grace, or I get grace through the sacraments. If I'm doing these things, God is obligated to give me grace. And that goes against what the scripture says in the book of Romans and here, this place. Boy, if you don't have this verse marked, you ought to mark it. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and if you don't have a little circle around this verse or underlined, please do it. You'll have to figure out how to do something else with your tablets or your your smartphones. Look at this. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Makes no difference what your motive for the good work may be. You may say, well, I just want to help. I just want to express my gratitude. You can't do that. You simply can receive grace. You cannot pay for it. Otherwise, it's not grace anymore. It ceases to be free when you put something on it toward that. Any work destroys grace. When we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about something that is unmerited. You can't work for it. You can't pay him back. It is simply free to receive. Okay, are we understanding grace? It's important to understand that. How does a person made right with God? Well, it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, that's the word grace, of God is eternal life. Where? In Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that verse. That's the word grace, free gift. As soon as you add something to it, it ceases to be free. Our response is believing. And we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has taken care of the penalty. We do not pay for it. And what a blessing that is. How does a person continue to be right with God? You see, in many churches, when you're baptized, the theory is that you're sins are washed away. Well, what happens if you sin after you're baptized? You get the sins back again, yeah. What do? You have to do penance. You have to get rid of those sins somehow. You go to confession, you do penance, you do the things that take the sacraments. But that doesn't square with what the scripture says. The scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins and you confess them to God, he is faithful and just. He works within the scope of his law, and he says he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't sound like me working it off. That doesn't sound like me adding to what God has already done. I can take that and say, God, I've sinned. I appreciate your grace. I appreciate the death that Jesus died for me. That thing that I did was wrong. It was sin. And you have every reason to punish me. But I'm grateful that you have restored my relationship with you. Forgiveness restores the relationship. Our fruits of repentance that the Holy Spirit will generate through us is the thing that moves us on to holiness and sanctification. What does it say in 1 John 2? The verse before, verse 2, and the one I have up there, says, John is writing. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, so that you don't sin. But in case you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave himself as a propitiation, or he himself is the atoning sacrifice, the satisfying sacrifice to God for our sins, and not for our sins only, but sins of the world. Jesus died for all sins, okay? There's not just this stack of sins over here that God is going to punish me for, because Jesus took care of it, and I don't have to. Why I like this verse, this is another verse, Galatians 2:21. You need to have this one marked in your Bible too. Because Paul is saying, I don't set aside the grace of God. Remember, how do you get to be righteous? He says, if righteousness can be gained through the law, and I put in parentheses out there, by keeping the law or doing things to merit righteousness, can you keep track of all the things you do good? and say, okay, God, here's my point. This equals so much righteousness. You know what God's standard for righteousness is? How many percent? 100%. If you are not perfect, you have a problem. And God says, I can give you the righteousness of Christ. You can't buy it. I give it to you. You trust him as your personal Savior, and it's yours. It's free. But notice, if righteousness can be gained through the law, why did Jesus die? What an insult to God. Christ died for no purpose, then, if you can add something to getting righteousness. What an insult to God. Would you mark that verse? Christ died for no reason at all. If you can get righteousness by doing something, all your good works. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, I hope my good works will outweigh my sin? Well, you know what God thinks of that? Psalm 62 says, if I put all of the good works on a scale, God says they're lighter than air. That's not much. And he's talking about everybody's good works, not just mine. God doesn't think much of that because he died in our place himself. You know, back in the Reformation time, it was the light and the darkness that the scripture came in the language of the people, reawakening people to biblical truths. Salvation was by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone. In Christ alone, as opposed to the Virgin Mary and saints who had more merit than they needed, and that's why they went to heaven. You can look it up yourself. There's a superabundance of merit in heaven in the church treasury of merit. You can look that up too. I'm not making those words up. But you see a problem there? Merit, going to heaven? God says the only way you get to heaven is by 100% righteousness, and the only way you get that is through your faith in Jesus Christ. The sola de gloria, glory to God alone. What's the alternative to that? The measure of human, or man is the measure of all things, according to humanism. And that is the default core attitude of our lives. If we have sin in our lives, our core is sin, we are going to be always after the best for ourselves, not the best for God. And so these are a lot of lessons that we can pick up, but we need to understand these are indeed hills to die on. People have died on those hills. They have died for the scripture alone and grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, the glory of God alone. The things that LaVon reads and Adam reads, there are people suffering in other countries because of these very things, that they don't want to back off on the scripture, and they don't want to back off on who Jesus is and what he did for them. It's amazing the suffering that's going on for these very things. So we need to put the armor of God on, and we need to stand for these truths. Now, here's the bottom line. If we say, I believe those things, I believe in those five things that Paul just put up on the board there, or the screen there, how then shall I live? Does it make a difference in my life? What needs to go, what needs to be in place as I move forward with God, realizing that I'm justified, God declares me righteous, but there is that element of sanctification of living for him. I just can't say, God, thanks for saving me, and then live like the devil the rest of my life and hope I get to heaven. You know, that's not the way it is. We need to have those fruits of repentance in our lives. It's not to take away the sins, but it's to say, my life has changed. I have indeed repented, and my mind has changed, my behavior is changing, my attitudes have changed, my values have changed. That's what those things mean. Okay, did you connect the dots today? Martin Luther felt like grabbing Tetzel by the neck and shaking him for selling those indulgences. But I wanted you to see that indulgences are still being handed out today. And that's a tragedy, because people are being schnookered with a false security that they can get to heaven on their own. They throw words in that you and I are familiar with, but very different meanings. And that's one of the dangers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have done the things you've done, that you've communicated clearly in your word. We rejoice today that our righteousness is found in Christ, not in ourselves. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, we thank you that we can be certain of our salvation because John wrote that we know you, we can know that we have eternal life. And your word was written so that we have that assurance. Lord, we're grateful for the truths that we can talk about today. Please help us to live that way. We pray that these things would have an impact in our lives, that our behavior, our attitudes, our values, our words may make a difference in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. In Jesus' name, amen.